Basically, if you are here for the first time, welcome. We're continuing to look at Romans and chapter 12, so it would be great if you could open your Bibles again to Romans and chapter 12. It was page 1139, page 1139. And if we've done that, shall we start with prayer? Mighty Father, we thank you and we praise you because even when we are faithless, you are faithful. We praise you because even though we sin, you love us and send your Son to forgive us our sin. And so we come to you, Lord, in humility this morning, praying that you would be at work in our hearts by your Spirit. Open our hearts and soften them to be changed by your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I'm not letting you into a great secret if I tell you that just sometimes churches are full of politics, fights, and feuds. But it's also not a secret that we are not supposed to be like that we are supposed to be a community of peace, a people that love one another in the Lord. We should be people who worship the Lord, as the psalm says, in the splendor of holiness, but too often it seems to be voices that are raised and not hearts. And the question is, how do we go from this to that? And the answer, I think, perhaps is deeper than we at first think. And it's something that Romans helps us to think about in particular, because Romans helps us to see that the answer to this is dealing with a worship disorder. The first chapters of Romans, if you remember them, were in fact about a worship disorder. You remember that although we knew God, we have not worshipped him as God. We have turned our hearts away to worshipping creation, even worshipping ourselves, and that's led us into all kinds of wickedness, particularly against one another. And you might remember what he said back in the first chapter of how we've been filled with greed and depravity and envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice and gossip and boastfulness, and no wonder we fight and devour each other. That's a worship disorder. That's offering our lives to unrighteousness, our wills to wickedness, our praise to perversion. As if the world, the flesh, and the devil were our gods. And that, of course, was the big problem, wasn't it? Because the Lord our God is a jealous God. To him alone belongs all honor and worship and praise in heaven and on earth, and he will not share his glory with another. So as we read those first chapters, we found that we were like so many dwellers in Sodom and Gomorrah, evil rivaled only by evil to one another, deserving, almost demanding wrath, hopeless and horrid to one another. But God's mercy was greater yet. And in that mercy, he set his love upon us sinners and demonstrated that love to us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was, you remember, no better news than this, that it was us sinners that deserved to die, but yet in mercy, God gave his Son to die in our place. He bore our curse. He paid our debts. He faced that wrath that we might live. And he promises us today that if we repent and trust in him, we have forgiveness and life in his name. And I think sometimes we just want to stop there. It's a wonderful place to stop, isn't it? But I want us to realize today that God does not stop here, because his plans and purposes for us are greater yet. Don't miss this. God has shown us his mercy. He has saved us from false worship and wickedness, not just so we can say, yes, I'm saved, but so that we might worship him in genuine love for God and man, forever. That's why he saved us. That's the plan he has for us. That is what his mercy is leading us to doing. And that is what we start to see here in Romans and chapter 12. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your proper and true worship. Did you see that? We respond to God's mercy, the wonders of his love in Christ, by living those holy and pleasing lives to his glory as a sacrifice, not a sacrifice to take away our sins. Christ has done that for us on the cross, but as a sacrifice of thanksgiving because those sins have been taken away. Being saved by mercy leads to living to his glory. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? Old habits die hard. We've had a lifetime of practicing looking out for number one, being selfish and self-serving. How do we change that? And there is a method right here for us. And the method is, first of all, verse 2, that our minds need to change. Our minds must be renewed. Our minds must change from the pattern of the world to be conformed to the pattern of Christ. And as our minds are changed, our lives are transformed, and more we know and start to approve God's good and acceptable and perfect will. This renewal of our minds is what this chapter and those that follow it are actually all about. As we hear them, our minds being cleansed from the ways of the world and renewed to become like Christ so that we can worship him as he has saved us to do. And what does that look like? Well, one thing it looks like is fixing the problems of our lives together, learning to love each other instead of biting and devouring. That is, to undo what we saw at the beginning of Romans. Make our relationships right in Christ. To change good for evil and envy to honor and hate to love. And that is the focus of today's part of Romans 12. The challenging picture of a community of Christ loving one another because of the mercy of God. As Paul writes, this is verse 9, love must be sincere. That is literally, love must be without hypocrisy, must be consistent with who we are in Christ. And the first thing that means is that it has to be right before God. Loving our neighbors cannot be without loving the Lord our God. In the world, of course, love doesn't have anything to do with God or righteousness. Even adultery or immorality in the world can be called love. We've heard the slogan, love is love. Have you heard that? Love is love, as if love itself justifies itself. But the first step of a genuine love, verse 9, is hating evil, clinging to what is good. Who is it, do you think, who most loved Herod in the days of John the Baptist? It was not his nobles and those who feasted with him, was it? It was John the Baptist. It was the one who loved him so much that he said, no, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. As the Lord Jesus continues to tell us in love, to turn from our own sins. Renew your mind with this. Start thinking like this. What does this truth mean for us today? What evil do we have to stop loving? What evils do we have to stop approving in order to love others rightly? Next thing he shows us about genuine love is that it is not self-serving. It is other-serving. Self-serving love would be hypocrisy. In the world, love is so often a means to an end, isn't it? We love those who love us or might help us or might make us look good and kind as we love them. Perhaps you've learned to love like that. But now in Christ, that mind must be renewed. Our love, verse 10, is not a self-focused love. It is a love expressed in devotion to one another, a brotherly love. And that is seen particularly here by honoring others above ourselves. It's one of my favorite verses of the scriptures. It's seen with a heart that is ready to serve more than to be served. Like the dear saint I know who quietly vacuums the church every single Sunday morning, almost unseen, because she honors us above herself. And there are many other small acts of worship that happen every day amongst us. And let us not forget the example of Christ himself, the one who is in the very form of God, yet so honored us sinners that he took upon himself the form of a servant, became man, not to be served, but to serve us and give his life as a ransom for many. Let's diagnose our minds a little bit. Who are we sitting with at the moment? Why have we chosen those people? Who are we not sitting with, and who would we never sit with? If we were inviting people to come back with us for lunch, who would never make the list, and why? Why would we never invite that particular person? Are there perhaps people even just here amongst us, brothers and sisters, for whom the Lord Jesus died, who deep down actually we feel are not worth honoring with our time? Let the word renew our minds, change our minds, transform our lives today. Other thing he says here about that love is it is a love that keeps on going. The world likes projects. It likes to do something, sort something out, and then move on, and perhaps after that, eventually retire. But that's not what we're about, is it? Because our love is worship, it never comes to an end. What we do in love might change. Needs change, circumstances change, but our zeal remains steadfast, filled with fervor and love, remaining, verse 12, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. It is no surprise, therefore, for me, since I've been here, to discover that there are faithful saints here who have been worshiping God by loving others amongst us, helping them quietly, year after year, even decade after decade, perhaps cooking for them when they're in need, bringing them shopping, bringing them to church, sharing, verse 13, with the Lord's people who are in need, showing hospitality, and we do that because this is the new mind, isn't it? Welcoming one another with genuine love, like God in Christ welcomed us. So, renew our minds with this. Keep looking for opportunities to do this because of what God did for us in Christ. The other big thing we see today in our passage is actually this love then extends to everyone outside the church as well. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves and not just those in the community of Christ. And what does that look like practically? It means, verse 14, we bless them instead of curse them, even if they're enemies. You might remember Christ did the same, even from the cross, praying, Father, forgive them, even from the cross. You remember that even before he got to the cross, how the Lord Jesus shared our lives, how he entered into the ordinary rejoicing of a wedding at Cana, how he mourned and shed tears at the grave of Lazarus, his friend, how he shows us how to engage with the world by rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn, seeking to live in harmony with everyone. And unlike the world who picks and chooses who is useful enough to love, our love, like Christ's, leaves no one out. It does not leave out the lowly, the outcasts, those who find no welcome from the world. Our love in Christ is to be shown to everyone, knowing that we ourselves were welcomed when we had nothing at all in our hands. As verse 16 puts it, we are not to be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position, not to be conceited. And what would that mean for us? How can this word renew our minds today? Who is it that you could be reaching out to, perhaps who others ignore, and you'll see, what's going on? Who could you reach out to, perhaps in your community or your work? Who can you spend time with? And know this, that as we do all of this, there may be times when we will face mistreatment for doing so. Our dear friends have shared some of the challenges that have arisen in much more difficult parts of the world. But even in this, we show the same response of Christ. We do not repay evil for evil, but we respond honorably and seek peace with all. We don't take vengeance. We trust that God will repay. We remember, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he repay us for our evil? He did not repay us evil for evil, but he gave himself in love for us. Therefore, it says we should be ready to feed our enemies when they are hungry and give them drink when they are thirsty, trusting that it is good that overcomes evil in the end. Not easy, of course, far harder in places like North Korea and China, but it is the pattern of Christ which is renewing our minds. So let that word do its work today. And what are we to take home with us? Well, I hope that most of all today, we can recapture in our hearts a little bit of that vision that we've seen here, that vision of a worshiping community that loves one another because of Christ with genuine love, because of God's mercy. Not to be saved, but because we have been saved. And I think if we're honest about ourselves, we're all going to be a little bit of a mixed report, aren't we? Yes. There will be times where we say, yes, 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 I see myself in here. I'm doing some of these things because of what God has done for me in Christ. And well, when we see that, then we give thanks and praise to God. Look at the work of his Spirit in our hearts, and that's wonderful. But there will also be times when actually we find ourselves perhaps starting or even feeding feuds, even in church, repaying evil for evil, starting to feel a little bit too important for some people, too important to mix with the despised and the lowly, when it's anger and not peace that flares up, and especially on the road. Well, in those times, what does our passage help us to do? Does it say try harder? God knows we've been trying harder, doesn't he? Does it mean we should despair or give up? No, dear brothers and sisters, we do not need to despair or give up, because that's where we started. The answer was right back here in chapter 12 and verse 1, wasn't it? It is the answer of go back and look at the mercies of the Lord on the cross. Think back of the mercies of God who saved us even from those sins, to love him and serve him and worship him as we love each other forever. Look back at that cross and pray for his help. Pray for the work of his Spirit to do just that, to transform and renew our minds. Help us to love one another and trust that he who began a good work in us will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Wonderful day when he will gather us together to continue to worship him together in the kingdom where the king came not to be served but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, as we think about the depths of your love for us, we cannot but be moved to want to worship you. Father, as we think of the way you have called us to be yours forever, to worship you in your Son, we want to worship you rightly as we love one another. Pray, Lord, that you would take the words that we have seen today and use them to renew our minds, to turn us to love you more and more as we should. Pray, Father, that we should so respond to the cross that our lives would never be the same again. Pray, Father, that even as we feel that there are times that we fail to worship you as we love as we should, pray, Father, that you would bring us back again to that cross, to forgiveness, to the promise again, the reassurance and comfort of life. And pray, Father, from there, once more, you will send us out to live those lives to your praise and glory. Father, I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.